Did you learn about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in vacation Bible school when you were kids? Yeah, I did too. There are lots of songs about them. Louis Armstrong has a song. You can Google it. I asked Kristen if our kids would be learning about these guys in a couple of weeks, and she said they are not in the curriculum for this year. But she did loan me her Bible that has the story in it. I told the story, we read some of the story, so I won't tell it again, but some highlights. These were strapping young Israelite men. They were in Babylonian captivity at this point, but King Nebuchadnezzar had decided he wanted some diversity in the palace. So he said, let's get some of those Israelite men. But they had to be handsome. They had to be versed in every branch of wisdom. They had to be endowed with knowledge and insight. So these were stellar captives living and working in the palace, along with Daniel. This comes from the book of Daniel. Daniel doesn't make an appearance here in chapter 3, but he's the star of the rest of the book. And I don't know if you could tell from the parts that we read, this is really a folk tale that was inserted here in the middle of the book of Daniel. Did you notice there were lists of instruments, lists of people? Everything was blown way out of proportion. Everything is big. Everything is magnified. Those lists of people and instruments are listed like 7 times in the whole story. And so those are cues that this is kind of a folk tale. There's a lot of symbolism. The number 7 is used a lot, which is the symbol for perfection in the Bible. The fire was heated up 7 times, which means it's the biggest, most amazing, most humongous fire that anyone could ever create. So this is one of those stories written to give people courage. Folk tales give us permission to imagine a world that's different than the one we live in, especially for captives. Gave them the power to imagine that Nebuchadnezzar was big and powerful and could do lots of things to them, but wouldn't always win. There is a bigger, bolder, stronger power present. You've heard fairy tales don't exist to tell us to tell us that dragons exist. We have fairy tales to tell us that dragons can be slain. This is one of those stories. Takes us to a world where things are different, where things can be better, and inspires us to live toward that world. My favorite part is these three, I'm going to call them our three heroes because it's too much to say their names over and over again. They have such a non-anxious presence. Okay, you're going to throw us in the fire? Our God will save us if our God saves us. But you need to know, no matter what, we're not worshiping your ridiculous statue. Do what you're going to do. Just so calm. Have you ever been in a fire? I think, since this story has a lot of symbolism, the fire can mean different things for all of us, probably different things at different times in our lives. I have never lived under a Nebuchadnezzar, thank goodness. So for me, the fire symbolizes some personal struggles. Finding out that my mother had died, walking down that hospital hallway, felt like walking straight into the furnace. Driving home to Georgia from Virginia after getting the call that my father had died suddenly just still feels like hurtling towards a gigantic furnace. But I always survived, even though I didn't think I would. I always dared to imagine that God was with me. And so I came out loving, laughing, caring more and more. One rabbi said about that fire that our three heroes were thrown into, he said something like, "Because of the presence of that angel in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the burning flame became fresh as the morning dew." That is one way to hear this story. God is with us in our hardest times. And that is life-changing, knowing that the next hardest time, God will be with us. But I have to say, I really wish this folktale had ended differently, because this fire didn't affect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They walked out completely unsinged. They didn't even smell like smoke. I wish they had been more like Jacob when he wrestled all night with the angel. He limped for the rest of his life. He was changed. He got a new name. Everything changed. Because every time I come out of the fire, I'm changed. I feel wiser. I'm definitely more humble. I'm more compassionate, more forgiving. But not these guys. But you know what's curious? Nebuchadnezzar was changed. The evil spectator was changed. He saw something in that fire that totally changed his perspective. When that fourth person showed up, Nebuchadnezzar said, "He looks like a god, a little g god, not God." And so commentators have written and wondered about everybody we're wondering about. Was it God? Was it Jesus? Was it the Holy Spirit? Was it an angel? I don't think it matters how we name that fourth person. We know it was God who showed up somehow in that fire. The same God that our three heroes weren't really sure about, but they trusted anyway. They had faith that God would somehow help them pass through this fire. And that changed Nebuchadnezzar. And so I think this is a really exciting way to hear this story. The reality of standing up to the Nebuchadnezzars of the world isn't easy or safe. But when we act on our faith that we don't know how, but we know God will show up, we can literally change the world. We can make the world a more loving place when we have the courage to walk into that fire. Imagine if our three heroes had just bowed down like everybody else. The egomaniac Nebuchadnezzar would have probably become more crazed, stolen more gold from the Israelites to build more towers. But these three uncertain men changed the world for everyone. Because instead of being an increasingly evil dictator, he became a follower of the Most High God, the God of peace and love and compassion. So how do we get that courage to walk into that fire? Well, I've been reading a book. That's where I turn when I want to learn something. It's called David and Goliath, another story about the weak and the powerful. It's written by Malcolm Gladwell. The subtitle of this book is Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants. And of course, I thought about these three as I was reading it. One of the stories that I enjoyed the most is about André Trochme and his French village of Le Chambon. This village saved the lives of hundreds of Jews during World War II. And they didn't do it secretly. They were blatant. During one visit to their town by a Nazi officer. They protested in every way they could imagine. They just didn't show up for the big state parade. When the officers and this high-ranking guy walked by, they didn't salute like they were told they had to. During the speeches, they just sort of mingled around noisily, talking, chatting, stomping their feet, not listening to what was going on up there. And they wrote him a letter. One paragraph in the letter says, "We feel obliged to tell you that there are among us a certain number of Jews, but we make no distinction between Jews and non-Jews. It's contrary to the gospel teaching. We have Jews. You're not getting them." These people knew the danger they were walking right into. They saw the huge mess they were creating for themselves. They weren't certain about the outcome for anyone. And they walked straight into the furnace. As Gladwell says, the powerful are never as powerful as it seems, and the weak are never as weak. It turns out this particular village has a history of courage and survival beginning back with their French Huguenot roots. They have been smuggling refugees through their city for centuries to save them from whatever evil was chasing them at the time. Their stories and their resources for survival, their resources for helping others who are passing through, are so deep. Trockme, the leader of the town, asked, "How could the Nazis ever get to the end of the resources of such a people?" They had been welcoming strangers for generations, so that when the Jewish refugees came, it didn't matter who they were, what god they worshipped, the color of their skin, where they were coming from. All these villagers knew to do was welcome them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's resources were deep as Israelites. They had a history of waiting on God, not being sure what God's going to do next, but we know it's the right thing. They have a history of being told, "You don't worship idols, you don't worship idols, you only worship God." Our heroes and these heroes in France are small, but they're not so weak because of their deep roots in their communities. The church is that kind of formative community. We come here, we hear the stories over and over and over and over for our whole lifetimes. There's a reason we hear the same stories over and over. We hear the teachings, love one another, welcome the stranger, forgive. We learn how to pray, we learn how to worship, we learn how to keep our spiritual rituals. Your being part of this community is forming you into a courageous disciple. From baptism to vacation Bible school to Sunday school, mission trips, breakfast in the fellowship hall, meals shared at this table together as a family. All of these beloved activities nourish us to become inflamed with the Holy Spirit, to have courage. There's a story about a desert father, you know, those old Christian mystics who removed themselves to the desert. One of his followers came to him and said, "Father, according as I am able, I keep my little rule, my little fast, my prayer, meditation, contemplative silence, and according as I am able, I strive to cleanse my heart of thoughts. Now, what more should I do?" The elder rose up in reply and stretched out his hands to heaven, and his fingers became like 10 lamps of fire. And he said, "Why not become fire?" Becoming fire is scary and messy work, and the outcome is never certain. And it requires a whole lot of faith. Anne Lamott, one of my favorite writers, tells us that the opposite of faith is not doubt, but certainty. Certainty is missing the point entirely. Faith includes noticing the mess, the emptiness, the discomfort, and letting it be there until some light returns. I have a friend at her church, a woman who's homeless has moved into the church. It is a real struggle for this church because they want to be loving and welcoming, but this person sometimes steals things, won't participate in coming to a solution that works for everybody. A lot of the church members have prayed, fasted, kept their rule, meditated, kept contemplative silence. But one person has become fire. She has befriended the woman, has helped her fill out forms to get benefits, has helped her look into different places to live. She's helping with the solution. She was formed by a community that prepared her for the time when the Spirit moved and asked her to act. What about you? Do you want to keep your little rule and your prayer? Or do you want to lift your hands to heaven and become fire? Our folktale heroes knew they were in a mess. The villagers at Le Chambon knew the discomfort of breaking the law to shelter refugees. This friend at church is paying attention to the emptiness of homelessness. But they have all trusted God's will, God's actions, whatever that's going to be in the middle of the mess. I saw on Facebook that our old church in Dallas is doing a VBS called Experience the Ride of a Lifetime with God. That's becoming fire. Say your prayers, eat your meals, keep your disciplines, and then let go of your safety and your certainty. Lift your hands to heaven and become fire, because the world needs your flame. Amen.